So true. NF's lyrics out in our culture today, if you want love, you're going to have to go through the pain. If you want love, you're going to have to learn how to change. I wish someone had told me. But no one tells us that, do they? No, they say, if you want love, it's just like this magic fairy dust that will fall on you one day, and it will complete you. It will make you whole. It will meet all your needs. And all you have to do is go find it. Right? That's the Hollywood magic love formula that we get, you know, thrown all the time. But hey, newsflash, it's not real. It doesn't work that way. The truth is, if you want love, you must change. You have to be willing to flex and to change, or you can't grow into the loving person God intends you to be. That's what we're going to talk about today, how inflexibility kills relationships. In fact, bad communication, like we talked about last week, is the number one killer. The number two is inflexibility. You know, Eric Bryant, our South Campus, Gateway South pastor, and his wife, Deborah, grew up in Texas. And when they were praying, they'd been away in Los Angeles and Seattle for 17 years, and they were praying about moving back to Texas and whether they should or not. And as they were praying, Eric said he came across this verse. Ezekiel 2:3, Son of man, I'm sending you to your countrymen, to a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Doesn't that sound like Texas? It was confirmation for him. It's like, I'm going home. Yeah, you know, there are a lot of great things about us Texans. I grew up as a Texan, even though I spent my time away. You know, Texans are warm and hospitable, friendly. We work hard, we play hard, and we're tough, right? I mean, we cook in an oven all summer. We got to be tough, right? We have scorpions and rattlesnakes and drought and flood with nothing in between. You know, no like spring rains or fall colors. We're Texas tough. And you know, if you are tough, that can work for you in a lot of ways, but it can kill your relationships if it becomes a stubborn inflexibility. And so let's talk about that, because inflexibility kills relationships faster than a good old elementary school balloon stomp. Remember those? Robert Roberts writes about this one class of fourth graders, these 10-year-olds, doing a balloon stomp. Remember, you tie a balloon around every kid's ankle, and the object is you run around and you stomp on each other's balloons, and the last balloon standing wins. You know, it's a win-lose, zero-sum game. Balloon stomp is a Darwinian contest. Of course, 10-year-olds are Darwinian kinds of people, so they enter into it vigorously. So Robert Roberts writes about how the whistle blows, and within a matter of minutes, I mean, balloons are targeted and destroyed. Shy kids kind of hang back on the side, on the walls. Theirs get stomped first. And in just a couple of minutes, all the balloons are gone except one, tied around the leg of the kid who is most disliked in class, right? It always works that way. You can't really win at balloon stomp. Well, then Roberts writes about a remarkable thing that happened. A second class came in to PE to play the same game, but this class of children had intellectual disabilities. They each got a balloon tied around their ankle. The same rules of the game were given. The whistle blew, only they didn't catch the full idea of the game. And instead of thinking that they were supposed to fight to pop each other's balloons, they got the idea that all the balloons are supposed to be popped. They decided to help each other. They formed like a balloon stomp co-op. So like one little girl got down on her knees and held her balloon while the little boy popped it. And then he held his balloon while she popped it. And they both laughed. And when all the balloons popped, a big cheer went up in the whole room. And everybody won. In relationships, marriage especially, there are those things that you're going to want to change in the other person. And it's like that balloon tied around their leg, and you can get fixated on stomping it out. Stomp out his pride. Stomp her or him into shape. Stomp out that annoying habit. But if you insist on your Darwinian, I win, you lose, I get my way always, you will lose. You will lose loving, healthy, lasting relationships in marriage or in the workplace. You know, demographer George Barna did a national survey asking, what do you want out of life? And he said, Americans said number one was health. Number two was a marriage that lasts. But how can we get what we want? You know, now maybe you're here and you're already married. Maybe you're hopeful. Maybe you're here and you would opt for jail time over marriage right now. But no matter, we need to become the kinds of people who can have loving, lasting, healthy relationships. When it comes to marriage, our culture tells us, like we were saying, just fall in love. That's how it works. And people talk about how in love they are when they got married. Now, I mean, how many people go to the altar to get married but wouldn't say they were in love? I hope a very small percentage, right? And yet how quickly they lose that loving feeling. And then, you know, everything starts to bother them and annoy them. They start playing balloon stomp with each other, just trying to stomp out what's getting on their nerves of the other person. As one man said, very few things get on my wife's nerves. I feel very special to be one of them. It happens. Little annoyances, they just keep growing until you start to notice more annoyances and more. And pretty soon you're like, would you just stop that incessant breathing in and out and in? Right? It's like everything can annoy you. And that's because there's a huge difference between being in love and learning how to love another real human being. See, being in love takes no effort at all. Psychologists will tell us that that is really the romance phase of every new relationship. It lasts about 2 years and then it dies. It's like a high. It's like a love high that we all get. That's why one guy said, I decided instead of getting married, I would buy a dog. His friend asked, why? He said, well, because after the first 2 years, the dog's still excited to see you. And it's common. After 2 years, the high wears off. The couple starts blaming each other for not giving them what they need. And so the balloon stomping starts. And when the balloon stomping doesn't work, then some pack up their bags and move on to find love somewhere else. But it's elusive. 40% of marriages end in divorce. But if they leave to find that loving feeling somewhere else, if they remarry but they don't change, 60% of second marriages fail. If they try again, 75% of third marriages fail. And friends, this is why our divorce care class is so important. Because you can't just keep trying again the same thing. You've got to grow from the loss. You've got to learn. You got to change if you want love to last. So the solution is not finding the perfect person. It's not finding the love buzz. It's becoming the right kind of person that can actually sustain a healthy, loving, lasting relationship. Instead of trying to stomp out what we don't like about the other, we have to learn to be a flexible, accepting, loving person. All right, so before we talk about it, little flexibility pop quiz. So just think about growing up. Our family growing up tended to be A, rigid, B, somewhat rigid, flexible, very flexible, or overly flexible. You can be too flexible too. What'd you grow up in? It's a really important question because, you know, researchers tell us where we grew up is pretty much where we start. We don't move far away from that without a lot of effort. And really, that's what spiritual growth is all about, that we grow. So we come out from under our family of origin with their rules and their ways, and we come under God's family with a new father who starts to grow us up spiritually, starts to teach us new ways of relating. And God can and wants to make us more loving, flexible people. But hard-hearted, I need no help inflexibility gets in the way every time. That's why Jesus said this, for these people's heart, he was actually talking to the religious people among him. These people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. You know, friends, let me just say, in 30 years of ministry now, and especially the last 20 years in this church, I have seen couples in the divorce courts. I've seen couples already divorced. I've seen couples running that way who have decided to let God have his way and stop trying to inflexibly control it all. And they've turned it around. And not only turned it around, they've felt more love for each other than they ever thought possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And he actually wants to help us with this. Now, you know, for some of us here, because we're a church that says come as you are, maybe the whole God, Jesus thing, you're just not sure yet. And I'm so glad you're here, because this is a church for you. And you know, in this season, we're starting a class called Alpha. It's the perfect place to check out. In fact, I think you got a flyer you should have when you came in. Alpha is a place where doubters are welcome. It's a place to wrestle with your questions with others who probably have the same spiritual questions, and you get a free meal. Can't beat that. So if that's you, think about this. Am I open-minded? I'm not sure, but am I open-minded or am I closed? Am I hard-hearted toward even the possibility that there might be a God? And explore. Maybe this whole God, Jesus stuff is more than just a myth. That's what I discovered, and it's what many here have discovered. And he wants to help us most where we need help most. Just learning to truly love one another. Here's why that's so important. You know, Dr. Alan Parducci, a prominent UCLA researcher, found this. He said, money, success, health, beauty, intelligence, power have little to do with a couple's happiness. Instead, a major factor determining happiness has to do with each partner's ability to adjust to things beyond his or her control. If you think about it, life is always changing, and most of it is out of our control. And those we love were not meant to be under our control. The way it was meant to be is that all of us decide we will follow God's will, and he doesn't force his control, even though he's in control. When we allow him, he then allows us to follow him. He teaches us then how not to control and dominate each other, but how to love with his kind of love. But of course, the problem in our world is we would all rather play God and try to get everybody to do our will and ways, including God, rather than submit to God's will and ways. And that's why life has so many twists and turns and surprises, some of them not God's will at all. You know, I remember when I counseled a couple, I'll call them Susan and Jim, and they had dated for years. And they were a great couple. Both of them were growing in their relationship with Christ. He was a great guy. She was a great girl. They seemed to get along well. They had dated for a long time. She was ready to get married, and he could not pull the trigger. And finally, I asked Jim. I was like, Jim, you know, you guys are great together, and everything seems all systems go. What's wrong? You know, thinking maybe he had commitment phobia or something. And he said this to me. He said, you know, I had a bad relationship once, so I just determined before I get married, there are going to be absolutely no surprises. Any of you married out there? Yeah. It's like, really? No surprises. Jim, you should get a cat. Don't get married. There will absolutely be surprises, right? There will be surprises. And that's why the Prepare Enrich study that we're basing this series on, that 3 million couples have gone through, found that 87% of unhappily married couples said, my partner is sometimes too stubborn and inflexible. Inflexibility kills relationships. They also found, though, that couple flexibility was the second greatest predictor of lasting marital success. Flexibility is just the ability to change and adapt. If you can't change, you're not growing. You're stuck. So let's talk about where change is so necessary, especially with marriages, but even in work relationships for some of these. The first is adapting to differences. You know, we're all different. We act different. We think different. And how we deal with that, whether we seek compromise and to learn from one another, or whether we decide, no, actually, I am God's gift, and you should be made in my image too, and I will stomp out any difference I see in you. You know, it happens, right? Or do we realize, no, God says he created all of us in his image, which means that with our differences, our different temperaments, our different personalities, our different makeups, there is something together in our unity that reflects who and what God is like. And so we learn to value and even appreciate the differences in each other. By the way, romance, those first two romance years mask differences. We all tend to construct the ideal image of the person that we're going to marry. It's just inevitable. You almost never go into marriage preemptively thinking, this person's going to be irritating, frustrating, and put on excess weight. You almost never think that, right? So we all marry somewhat of an image of a person and later discover the real person, and then you're shocked. You're like, what happened to the person I married, right? The answer is they became a real person, and now you're having to adjust. So learning flexibility is really important in adapting to differences. And then changing rules is a place we have to learn to flex. You know, everyone lives by a set of rules that are rarely spoken but always known. And couple flexibility means we have the capacity to adapt our rules. I mean, just stop and think about the family rules that you grew up in that maybe you've never thought about. And in a couple, they may be conflicting rules even. Like, don't ever be late, or don't be uptight, or figure it out for yourself, never ask for help, or don't be stubborn, ask for help, or don't talk about money in public, or don't hide anything, or don't work too long, or don't be lazy, never raise your voice, don't hide your emotion, better safe than sorry, no risk, no reward. See how these rules can even be contradictory. And yet we assume our rules are the right rules. Why? Well, because they're ours, of course. And so we have to learn to flex and adapt. U2 has a great line in a song, love, it's not the easy thing. The only baggage you can bring is all that you can't leave behind. It's a great one to remember. In marriage, you know, when I've done marriage counseling, I've said, think about it like this. You're both bringing a suitcase full of family baggage into your marriage, and you're going to open it up and unpack it together. And I would encourage you to look at the things that are truly of God. They're God's rules, and everything else you're going to have to be willing to get rid of and decide what are you going to keep and what are you going to throw away. And you got to leave behind everything that's not God's or that you both can't live with and agree on. You know, some people say that marriage is God's way of keeping people from fighting with complete strangers. But Jesus actually told us the intent of marriage. He said, a man leaves his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God joined together. It's this mysterious spiritual unity of oneness that was God's design. See, God's design in marriage is that we would leave our family of origins, their rules, their authoritative voices in our heads, and instead we come out from under them and grow up spiritually to a new father and a new family and God's will and ways, because his will and ways are perfect and loving and respectful of the other. So we don't lose our individuality. When God joins two into one, as we follow his loving ways, we learn to value the other as much as we do ourselves. But if it's hard to let go of our cultural or family biases and those authoritative voices to come under God's voice, God's authority, if it's hard to let that go, it causes problems. You know, I remember we discovered our family rules, Kathy and I did, when we first were married. I had a rule, a dirty car means you don't care. Kathy had a rule, good husbands lock doors at night and check the oil in the car without being asked. I didn't know that rule until one night she discovered I hadn't checked the doors and left them unlocked all night. And then I found out. See, you discover these unspoken rules when one or the other breaks them. And that's the only way you discover them. So when our kids were little, then, you know, I started finding like little goldfish crackers and melted M&Ms in the seats. And then I became very inflexible because, you know, they won't melt in your hand. They will melt on your seats. And that's when my family value rule came out, you know, of we got to keep the car clean. But at that point with two little kids, Kathy valued sanity while driving more than my clean car, because letting the kids eat while driving gave her sanity. But I found myself very inflexible about this. What are you going to do? Because I tell you, if you don't bend, something will break. Who bends and why? And I really had to pray. I had to pray through this. God, what's your rule? And I realized his rule is not thou shalt always have a clean car. I tried to put it in there. It just wouldn't go. His rule is lay down your life for those you love. And I had to wrestle and say, okay, God, help me let it go. Help me let it go. And I did for many years. I'm kind of taking it back now, by the way. All right, so another place that you're going to have to be flexible is changing roles and expectations. Changing roles and expectations. We have these unconscious roles and expectations with our partner, and they might even change over time. Like comedian Tim Allen notes how roles of women have changed over time. He says women can be married or not married, have a job, not have a job, married with children, unmarried with children. Men have the same choice they've always had, work or prison. Actually, that's changing too, right? There are many stay-at-home dads now. And this is another area you have to negotiate, decision-making around roles, household chores, who does what, when. And, you know, these may seem like little things, but they can start to get bigger and bigger. And it's like these little ripples that go through, and you become too rigid, and it can crack the foundation. Now, I remember the first time I went through an earthquake. I was working as a project engineer out in Los Angeles, and I had to check the slope stabilization of this hillside, this rocky hillside. I was up there checking slope stabilization. The next day, I'm in my office, and I hear this rumbling. It sounds like a freight train going down the hall, or like someone's rolling a heavy desk over metal grating. And I go out in the hallway, and I look both ways. There's no one in the hall. And then I start to feel the whole building going up and down like that. The slopes I had checked the day before, those rocky slopes, all came tumbling down, along with several overpass freeways in Los Angeles. But our building stood. You know why? Because anything rigid in an earthquake comes down. But our building had been constructed to flex with the little shockwaves. You'll get lots of little shockwaves, little ripples of decisions that you're going to have to learn to flex with and compromise on. Who does laundry? Who pays bills? Who does the shopping? Who takes care of the cars? Who mows the yard? Who puts the toilet seat up? Yeah, that's right, up, not down. Right? Which way do we roll the toilet paper, over or under? Come back next week, you'll find out the right way. Now then you get kids, and then it gets really intense, right? How do we train and discipline, and who does that, and who does homework or doesn't, and who takes them around? And then you throw in the shockwaves of life, bad vacations. You never plan those, do you? Or health issues, or, you know, crises that happen. And you can see why flexibility is the second most important to good communication for a relationship to last. Because if we struggle to let it go, if we stay hard and rigid, pretty soon all these little shockwaves crack the foundation and it collapses. So how do we learn to change if we have a hard time being flexible and learning to let it go? Well, real simple, start by humbling yourself. Just humble yourself. It says this in 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves, put on humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. See, marriage and some close work relationships, they're like being in God's gym to learn how to love. You think about the gym. Almost no one walks into the gym already in shape. You're going to have to work and go through some pain if you're going to grow strong, right? And marriage is like God's gym. It's where you go to put yourself under a trainer who's going to teach you how love really acts. Not just what it feels like. You'll find the feeling comes from the action, but how love acts. And that's why God opposes our pride that just makes us stubborn and inflexible, because then we're just stuck. We can't grow. We can't change. And if that's you, then you're just basically saying, no, I don't need to. I'm perfect. I don't need to change. And that's why here at Gateway, from the beginning, we've said no perfect people allowed. If you want to play that game, sorry, we can't help you, and neither can God. But if you're willing to humble yourself and go, you know what? I don't have to pretend I'm perfect. And this is where God comes in, friends, because he gives grace. He knows we're not perfect. He knows all our warts and struggles and sins, and he paid for them. He died to pay for them. So under his grace, we could look honestly at who we are and where we are and walk with him to grow up into the people he meant us to be. So humble yourself and just ask for God's help. He gives grace and wants to help. And then second, decide to grow, not get my way. Decide, instead of trying to get my way, I'm going to grow. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. See, two people in a close business partnership or in a marriage relationship are meant to be like iron sharpening iron. You make each other sharper, better. But you ever seen iron sharpening iron? Sparks fly, right? So it's not like a cakewalk, and you got to go through it to get sharper, which is where this second verse comes in, especially a key to growing in marriage. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I know that word submit, spoken in church, I might as well be saying a four-letter word, right? Because all these ideas of abuse, of you know, male domination and women submitting to men, it all comes up, right? Do you know that interestingly, the verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands, what precedes it is this. Submit to one another, wives, and then right after it says, and husbands, lay your life down for your wife. See, submit everything. Here's what is really important to understand. This does not say, the Bible does not say, make others submit to you. It doesn't say that. It's a free will choice that God gives us, whether we submit to him or to one another. Is a choice that we make. And men and women are called to respect each other. So if you're in need of respect and you're trying to force that, then ask yourself, am I living a life that's deserving of respect? But the point is, you either have an attitude of submission or the opposite is an attitude of dominance. Get my way. It's one or the other. And you got to choose. And the attitude of dominance, of get my way, leads to destruction. But when two people decide, I'm going to put you and your will and needs and emotions even before my own, and the other decides, now you're going somewhere. Now you're going to discover a love that you can't get any other way. God loves you and me, all of us, warts and all. So the question is, do I try to force change on another? Because God doesn't force change on you. He waits for your willingness. And you can ask another person to change, and next week we're going to talk about that. Sometimes change is necessary. Sometimes boundaries are necessary. Don't miss the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about those things. But often humble willingness to let God change you is what opens the other person up to allow him to do the same in them. And then finally, change your attitude. You know, maybe right now you're stuck thinking, but what you're saying will never work. I will never be happy unless my spouse changes, fill in the blank. And I just want to say that's not true. It's not true. Your happiness, your spiritual wholeness is not dependent on any other person, even your spouse. It's not. Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. It was a bunch of bad stuff. And then he said, and I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, overflowing. Galatians 5:22 says, but when the Spirit of God controls our lives, when we let him in and we let him have his will and ways, he will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace. Which means that when things don't go your way, when your spouse is staying stubborn and not changing, that doesn't mean you can't be a spiritually loving, joy-filled, well-adjusted person. It's not dependent on them. It comes from God, and the choice is yours. So what's your attitude in it? You know, Viktor Frankl was a 26-year-old Jewish psychiatrist in Vienna, Austria, happily married, living down the street from his mom and dad and sister, when one day Hitler's Gestapo rounded them all up and took them to the Auschwitz concentration camp. I've been to Auschwitz. I've walked through and heard the horror stories and seen what was done. And there, month after month and year after year, Viktor Frankl labored, eating just a few slivers of carrots or peas, wrapping his legs in just little strips of burlap to fight off the cold winter, working under the smokestacks that belched out the black carbon monoxide from cremated prisoners, until finally he watched his mother and his father, then his sister, finally his wife get marched under those smokestacks, never to come out again. One time after that, Viktor Frankl was called in for inquisition. He stood stripped down, naked, in front of this blinding spotlight as these men in shiny black boots assailed him with accusations and questions and curses. And he said he sat there thinking, they've taken everything from me. Everything, my wife, my family, my writing, my health, my clothes. And in that moment, he said, he had an epiphany. Frankl said, they've taken from me everything I have except one, the power to choose my own attitude. And that moment was a turning point for him. You and I can choose our own attitude, no matter what's going on. Your spiritual well-being is not dependent on any other person. So will you take responsibility to flex, to grow, to enter God's gym, and let him grow you up into the kind of person who can love like God loves? And I want to leave you with this thought. God sent Jesus into the world to show us what God's love is like. That's the love our world needs. But Jesus was willing to flex, even to the point of death, to love you and me. So how far will we flex to follow him and love those around us? Let's pray. God, how we need your love. Our world is filled with talk of love, but it doesn't quite get us what we want. Lord, we all want to be more loving people. I'm absolutely confident of that. But you are love. And without you working in and through us, we are limited, but you have unlimited resources of love. So God, I pray that we will be willing to open up to you, especially in those places right now. Some of us, Lord, we feel like we're out of hope. We feel like we're at the end of our rope with our relationship or our work. We're struggling. And yet, Lord, we haven't fully gone to the end of ourselves to let you do your work. So Lord, show us that nothing is impossible with you. When two people are willing to let you do your work, and we can't control other people, but we can let you fully do your work in us, and it will only result in good, of becoming people who can sustain loving, lasting relationships. So I pray that for every single person in here, in Jesus' name, amen.